This morning, we shall continue our study of the book of Romans. We shall not do a new study of any book or passages. I just want to continue with our study of the book of Romans and to finish up the remaining chapters for both our morning and our afternoon worship. So let us turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, I read to you. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this thing, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious loving Father, we thank thee once again for your word of life, for your sacred word. Thank thee for your life transforming word. And we pray that you will help us as we study, as we meditate upon it. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. From Romans chapter 12 onward to chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is teaching us, or teaching how believers ought to live their life now that they are adopted into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, concerns the believer's relation and devotion to God. Verses 3 to 21 deals with the believers' conduct with fellow Christians and those outside of the church. Now in chapter 13, we have the teaching of how Christians ought to relate to civil authorities. It can be seen here in God's word that God has established three institutions, namely the home, Genesis 2 verses 18 to 25, the institution of government, Genesis 9 verses 1 to 17, and the institution of the church, Acts chapter 2. Paul was writing to the believers living at that time under the rule of the Romans. So no doubt Paul was aware of the tension between the Jewish people, the Christian and the Christian with their Roman ruler. The day would come when it would be very difficult for the Christians, if not impossible, to be loyal to the emperor who demanded worship. So that is the background of what this, why Paul wrote this to the Christians in Rome, because they were under the very severe rule of the Romans. In our days, we have people who teach riot and rebellion in the name of Christ. They would have us believe that it is a Christian thing to do, to disobey law, rebel against authorities, and permit every man to do what is right in his own eyes. And as you know, many, since I think the beginning of the late 50s and early 60s, the rejection of establishment and institution. And so Paul here in this chapter refuted this position of rebellion, of disobedience to civil authority. And he's explaining to us why we ought, as Christians especially, to submit to higher powers. And he gave us four reasons why the Christian must be in subjection to the laws of the state or the laws of the land. The first reason is for wrath's sake. Let us look at verses 1 to 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. It is God who in his sovereignty established the government of the world. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Believers must have a right biblical understanding of God's sovereignty in the appointment of governments, because we have a legitimate, though not unlimited, responsibility to obey even governments who are bad or who are evil or was good but turned bad later. They are all set up by the sovereign will of God. Yes, you heard me right. Even the wicked, evil governments are set up by God, and everyone is to subject and submit to their rule, though not absolutely, as there are exceptions. Nevertheless, we are to subject to their authority under the right use of the law. Here in this chapter, we see that Paul did not tell us the exception or the limits to our submission to the authority. So we shall not go into that area. But by and large, the teaching here is that if you look at verse 1 again, it is let every soul, not just the Christian, everyone. Every soul here means the two words every soul. It is not only the Christian who needs to subject to higher powers, but all human beings, regardless of age. This all-encompassing principle is binding to all people in the world. Even those in authorities themselves must subject themselves to those who are in higher level authority than themselves. Therefore, all authorities, besides civil authorities, it also includes, may I add, it includes parental authority, institutional authority, and by institutional authority, I mean, for example, teachers over students, and also industrial authority, employer over employee, and ecclesiastical authority, authority in the church as appointed by the Lord. All these authorities, it is God who instituted it, it is God who set it up, and therefore, for Lord's sake, the first reason we are to subject ourselves to them. However, though God is the one who set up the governments of the world, this does not mean that God is responsible for the sins of these tyrants or these dictators or wicked rulers. It only means that the authority to rule comes originally from God. One classic case in point is Nebuchadnezzar, who had to learn the hard way that all power is of and from God. And whatever power or authority that he had was vested. You see this in Daniel chapter 4, and especially in verse 17, 25, and 32 of Daniel chapter 4. Then the word there, the word subjection, is one more inclusive than that for obedience. Subjection is more than just mere obedience. It indicates the recognition of our subordination in every area of magistrate jurisdiction and our willing subservience to the authority. Since all authority is ordained of God, Paul continues in verse 2 to teach us that whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth or resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or punishment. So it teaches us that whosoever resists any form of legitimate lawful authority is to resist the God who established it in the world, and this means inviting punishment. In the case, particularly in this context here in chapter 13 of Romans, in the case of civil authority, they have the responsibility to bear the sword and they must do it lawfully. The use of the word sword would mean that they have the judicial power to inflict punishment and even to take life if that particular law is broken. God in his wisdom established human government because man is a sinner, and in his sinful nature, man has the propensity to continue to commit all kinds of evil. Therefore, there is a need of some kind of authority over him. God has given the sword to rulers, and with it the authority to punish and even to execute. We recall right from the beginning, after the fall of man, capital punishment was the sword ordained of God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 to 6. Though many nations have revoked this commandment, may I say, God has not abolished it, and it should and must continue. There may be situations when Christians may have difficulty to respect the person in office, yet we must respect the office, for government was ordained by God. Even though government officials are not believers, they are still, God gave them or appoint them as ministers of God. This we see in verse 4. Be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So therefore, as ministers of God, we are to subject ourselves to him, because God has established that and vested that authority in the civil authority. The second reason why Christians must be in subjection to the laws of the state or the land is for conscience sake. And this is taken from verses 5 to 7. We move right now to a higher plane in our motivation to obey the laws of God. And this is particularly so for the Christian. Any Christian, or rather any citizen, can obey the law because of fear of punishment. But for a Christian, a believer, we ought to obey because of conscience. Of course, if the government interferes with our conscience, then the Christian must obey God rather than men. And this teaching is in Acts 5:29. But when the law is right, or when it does not infringe the laws of God, the Christian must obey it if he or she is to maintain a good conscience. And again, this teaching is also repeated in 1 Timothy 1:5, 1 Timothy 1:19, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, and also in Acts 24, verse 16. And here, a good conscience refers to the believer's conscience toward God. Our subjection and submission to higher authority must not only be out of fear of punishment, but more so out of a sense of reverence or obligation to God. For it is the will of God for believers to do so, and in doing so, believers prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect view of God. And so this ties back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Furthermore, conscience involves our sense of what is right and wrong. And even more importantly, conscience is our awareness that we ought to do what is right. So as believers, we have a higher motivation for obeying all the commandments of God. We must obey because obedience is right. And because being a responsible moral agent, we ought to do the right thing. Paul is telling us that our obedience to secular authority matters. It matters to God. And this is a very good reason why we should be very careful to obey. It matters to God, and God cares whether you obey or not, directly or indirectly. And furthermore, it also matters to the society. Why? Because when Christians, when believers submit themselves to authority in obedience to the law of the land, you as a believer is contributing to society, which we have a responsibility to, contributing to society by helping to sustain a stable and liberty-respecting government. And you will be helping to promote a society that upholds the law and legitimate rights of its citizens. So I trust that you can see the importance of this teaching. Romans 13, verse 6 and 7 commands us to pay what we owe, namely our taxes and revenues, respect and honor. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In addition, we are to treat public officers with due respect. In this regard, the Apostle Peter likewise teaches in 1 Timothy, or rather 1 Peter 2, verses 17 to 19. 1 Peter 2, 17 to 19, I read, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the proud. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If we do not pay our tax, do not pay our due, if we show disrespect to the law, disrespect to the officials appointed by God, and it is actually our rejection of the word of God or the laws of God. And this cannot but affect the conscience of the believer. We may not agree with all that is done with our taxes, but we dare not violate our conscience by refusing to pay our tax. Or, in many cases, there are those who are defraud by making false declaration of their income. So the third reason why Christians must be in subjection to the laws of the land is verses 8 to 10, for love's sake. For love's sake. This is my third heading. Paul enlarged the circle of responsibility by including other people besides government officials. Love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love one another is the foundational principle of the Christian life. It is the new commandment that Christ gave to us, the believers, John 13 verse 34. When we practice love, there is no need for any other laws because love covers it all. If we love others, we will not do anything that will harm them or hurt them and sin against them. As believers, we do not live under the law. Yes, we live under grace. Therefore, our motivation for obeying God and helping others is the love of Christ in our heart. We ask, does owe no man anything refer also to the Christian's financial practices? The answer is yes, it does. And it is a sin not to return the debt we owe to others. However, the Bible does not forbid borrowing or legal financial transactions that involve interest. What the Bible does forbid is the charging of high interest, robbing the brethren and failing to pay honest debt. And this teaching is right from the beginning in Exodus chapter 22 verses 25 to 27. And it is also repeated in Nehemiah 5 verse 1 to 11. And so we also see that in Matthew 25, 7 and also Luke 19 verse 23, indicate that banking and investing for gain are not wrong. Certainly no one should get into unnecessary debt or sign contracts he cannot maintain or she cannot maintain. To do so is to break the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. In this section, verses 8 to 10, Paul has centered on the very heart of our problem. And that problem is the problem of the human heart. Because the heart of man is sinful, God established government. But laws cannot change the heart. Man's heart is still selfish, self-centered, and can be changed only by the grace of God. And so Solomon, the wisest king, says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14 verse 34. And I said this before. It is not economic power, military power, or any other power that exalts the nation. It is righteousness that exalts a nation. And how much we must pray and seek the Lord's mercy to forgive and to heal our land. For we have indeed thrown away the righteousness of God. We reject God, we reject His word, and therefore we see right now so much of the sorrow and pain and misery in this world. As we see the chaos and confusion in our societies and the world at large, particularly so during this time of crisis, should not believers, you and I, plead for the Lord's mercy and take heed of the Lord's pleading? In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, and this particular verse many Christians remember, but seldom practice. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, may I request you to turn to it, and as I read to you, please follow after, quietly on your own. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by thy name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. May this be our prayer, particularly in times like this. And we as believers have a duty and responsibility as citizens of this country, of our country of birth, not only to pray, but that we ourselves must look into our own hearts and to repent of our sin in areas where we have failed the Lord and turn back to Him and plead for the Lord's deliverance. For those who are non-believers, who are still outside of the kingdom of God, there is no other way. May I urge you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and by faith put your trust in Him as your personal Savior and Lord. The government that God has instituted can do that much. But for your soul, there is no other way, no other help from anyone, not even the government, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn to Him, that you will find salvation and rest. And to him or her that come, Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. The fourth reason why Christians must be in subjection to the laws of the land is for Jesus' sake. Verses 11 to 14. For Jesus' sake. We have come a long way in our study and then our reasons for submitting to authorities and obeying the law of the land, from fear to conscience to love to our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 11 to 14. That's the emphasis here in this section. As His servants, we want to be found faithful when He returns. As God's people, the completion of our salvation is drawing very, very near. Brethren, let us awake from our slumber. And that is why Paul in verses 11 to 14 writes, and knowing the time, how do we know? And we see the signs of times, the increase in all these troubles and chaos and pestilences. And knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. The word chambering means sexual immorality. And the word wantonness means debauchery. not in strife and envy, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Therefore, the light is dawning, therefore be ready. Paul gave several admonitions in the light of the Lord's soon return. The first is awake out of sleep. Similar warning is also given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11 and also in Matthew 25:1-13. Christ's second return shall or should arouse believer from spiritual insensibility. Are you awake or are you still in slumber? The second admonition is cast off and put on. We do not want to be found dressed in garments of sin when the Lord returns. The Christian must prepare for Christ's return. How? By wearing the armor of light, not the deeds of darkness. He or she, as Christian, as believer, has no reason to get involved in sinful pleasures of the world, but to flee from them. Finally, Paul admonish, keep growing. Look at verse 13 again. Let us walk. And the word there, walk, is continuing to continue to walk and to walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife and envy. To put on, in verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to become more like Him. Like what we have been studying in the book of Colossians. To receive by faith all that He is for our daily living. We grow as Christians, as believers. We grow on the basis of our spiritual food that we take in. And this is why God warns us also that it is that we make no provision for the flesh, but make provision for our spirit, for our soul, to feed on His word. When we feed our flesh, our fleshly lust, we are living a life of defeat and shame the name of Christ. But if we feed the inner man, the nourishing things of the Spirit of God, then we will have victory and we will bring glory to the name of Christ. Christians must be people who conscientiously honor authority because they honor God. Let us seek the Holy Spirit's help to live in communion and fellowship with Christ, with whom God has united us, so that Christ is our armor and that we may love one another just as Christ so loved us. The final point we can take with us from this chapter is that it should lead us to look forward. To look forward. As we look at the chaos and the confusion and the troubles and the sorrow of this world, and as we study and meditate on this chapter concerning our authority, our submission to civil authority, should it not lead us to reflect and to look forward to the eternal glorious kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, where Christ will rule? No more sinful man to rule, but Christ will rule. And rule with what? Rule with love and righteousness, where there is true peace and rest, as compared to this sin-drenched world ruled by sinful men, sinful people we are living in. It should lead us to look forward, isn't it? So meanwhile, as we wait upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ's eternal kingdom, let us follow Paul's exhortation. As for us, particularly for us the Christians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14.
So may the Lord help us that we will not be discouraged, particularly during this time of crisis, and that we may not be gripped by fear, but that we may look forward, look unto Christ, that we may by the help of the Spirit learn to cast off the works of darkness, repent of our sin, turn to Him, and by the help of the Spirit to walk honestly as in the day while we wait upon Christ's return. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we thank Thee once again for Your word of life. We ask that You will help us to take heed of Thy word. We ask that You will give us grace, strength, wisdom, and the enabling of Your Holy Spirit, that we may live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly during this time of crisis, that we may shine forth for You, that we may indeed, in some way, lead and point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is hope, there is rest, there is peace in our Lord Jesus, that we are not without hope. And that, so Lord, we pray that You will help us to live out our lives as people with hope in our Lord Jesus, that we may glorify Thy holy name. So Lord, we pray that You be gracious and merciful to bless Thy people and to fill us with Your peace and Your joy. And in the new week, may Thou help us, continue to guide us, grant us wisdom, continue to be merciful to those who are in need, to those who are on beds of affliction, to those who are discouraged, to those who are troubled. O Lord, we pray that You help us, as for us, Your people, help us to know that we have help, we have deliverance. We have our Lord Jesus, who never failed in His promise to be with us and not to forsake us. So help us to rest in Your promises. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.